All right, I'm glad you stayed. You're going to get to hear another dad speak today. You know, Grant mentioned in the closing Ephesians chapter 1 and made reference to that prayer that Paul prayed. It's a wonderful prayer in the first chapter. And he says in the 18th verse, he prays that these believers' eyes would be opened, that they would be given understanding hearts, in other words. The Bible records many accounts of God opening people's eyes. That is, God giving people special knowledge or understanding or insight that they need at a crucial time and at a particular moment in their lives. I think every one of us needs to have our spiritual eyes open this afternoon. Spiritual eyesight is often what's missing, even in Christian lives. And so I'd like to, just quickly as I can, go through several examples of God opening, literally opening people's eyes to see things that they would never have seen before. And so I'm going to ask you to take your Bible as we begin and turn to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21 is God opening a woman's eyes. Remember Hagar? God opening a woman's eyes to see God's provision for her, to realize God's provision. You know what, folks? We need God to open our eyes so that we realize what is ours in Christ, to see the spiritual provision that God has for us. And so Genesis 21 is a wonderful story. I really love it. I remember using it in the life of Lakshan. When we first met her, she was a depressed mother with a little infant, and she was like Hagar. That's how she felt. And the Lord led us to this passage. We shared it with her, and it had such meaning and brought her such hope as well. You know the story? Remember, she gets kicked out of Abraham's home, right? And he sends her off. He's not happy about it. He feels terrible about it, but he sends her off, gives her probably a wineskin of water, gives her a bottle of water. He gives her some bread and sends her out into the Negev, into the desert, basically. And of course, she's an Egyptian, right? So south, heading towards Egypt, probably. Well, she didn't get very far, her and her son Ishmael, and they ran out of water. And she thought that they both were going to die. And so she put Ishmael a distance from her because she didn't want to see him die right in front of her eyes. And she cries to God. And God hears the cry of this little boy, Ishmael. And the Lord speaks to Hagar, and he says to her something to this effect. If you have Genesis 21 open, notice verse 18. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him in your hand. I will make him a great nation. And then look at verse 19. Here it is. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water in the desert. She saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. God opened her eyes. What did God open her eyes to? The provision that he arranged for her. And I want to put it this way. He made that provision available. Now, I'm not sure if God just made a well on the moment, supernaturally, or if that well was there all the time and she just didn't recognize it. That's not important. What's important is that God made available to her a well with enough water to save both her life and her son Ishmael's life. And I think that water was there all along, that it always existed. but she never observed it before. It was available, but she was unaware until God opened her eyes to it. And the thing that made it available to her was that God enabled her to see it. When God touched her and opened her eyes, then she was able to see something that was really part of her life. She didn't even realize. And she never would have seen it without the life-giving, illuminating touch of God. Now, let's make that applicable to us. I think you already see some connections. You and I have incredible resources already in our lives as believers. But it's possible that you and I may be missing them if we don't let the Lord touch our eyes. If God doesn't open our eyes, we may never see what is our provision in the Lord. For example, the things that you naturally possess that you may never even know of and thus never utilize without a life-giving touch from the Lord. Has God given you some kind of a burden? Are you burdened by God about something? Well, did you know that he also, when he burdens you about something, he always gives you the resources to be able to meet that responsibility, whatever that burden exists of? But you need the quickening, that is the life-giving touch on your eyes, so that your imagination can see the resources that are available to you. You know, the more I think about it, the more I study God's word, I'm beginning to be inclined that the spiritual gifts that God gives to each believer may actually be something that originally is a natural gift that God created them with, that he supernaturalizes, that he supernaturally enhances and brings supernatural and power and enablement into it. I think we need to have our eyes open, that we would begin to understand the provision that's already ours. The things that God has given to us, both as individuals and as a whole, as believers. Realize what's yours. What God has put into your hands, what God has blessed you with by way of resources you'll never learn unless God opens your eyes like he opened Hagar's eyes. There's a second. I'm trying to go quickly in this. Go over to the book of Numbers next. We're going to go to four spots. Second spot is the book of Numbers, chapter 22. And in Numbers 22, you have that crazy story of Balaam, the prophet. You remember him? He was a hireling prophet. He was a greedy man. He was looking for enrichment. And you know the story, isn't it? It's like one of those unique stories in the Bible. He's contacted by the king of Moab, Balak, and asks him to come and to look at this people that the king of Moab fears and place a curse on them. I don't know if Balaam realized it. They were God's people that were causing the king of Moab such heartburn. And so they come to Balaam and he says, well, you just have to understand this. I can only do what God enables, what God wants me to do. I can only follow his orders. And so if he wants me to curse him, I can curse him. If he doesn't, I can't. And I don't have the direction from the Lord, but they sweetened the deal with more money. You know, they promised him all of this. And with a greedy heart, he said, okay, I'll do it. I'll go for it. And on the way, you remember what happened? He's on his donkey, right? And they that they are coming through a narrow pass where there is a wall on either side. And as they go through that narrow pass, all of a sudden the donkey veers to one side and smashes Balaam's foot against the wall. And Balaam gets really, really angry. And he, you know, beats the donkey. He does whatever he did. And the donkey begins to talk to him. Remember, he goes on a little bit farther, the donkey, and then all of a sudden, not only does he go to the side, but he lays down and he won't move. And Balaam's beaten the donkey for all he's worth. He's beaten this donkey to get it to get up and move. And the donkey speaks to him. And Balaam speaks back to the donkey. You know, really, the fact of the matter is the supernatural is just a part of their life. And here's a donkey telling Balaam what went wrong. And I say, and I want to turn your attention here to that portion in chapter 22 of Numbers. It says in verse 31, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord," which the donkey saw before him. Isn't that interesting? The donkey saw it before a man saw it. "He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." Here's a second opening of the eyes. With Hagar, it was the opening of the eyes to God's provision. Here, it is God opening this man's eyes to God's purpose. That God has to open our eyes to know, so we know where we are, so we know why we're here. And that's what happens. He's in motion, that is Balaam. He's moving forward because he wants to be wealthy. But his donkey stops and will not move despite the beating and the abuse that Balaam is dishing out, because ironically, the animal has better vision than the man does. And I want you to note just, I think, the motives here. And that is, Balaam wanted so badly to go because of the money that he would be earning. And that's why he didn't see the angel of the Lord and the donkey did. Because I'm convinced that we choose to see what we want to see. And he chose to see money. So as a result of that, he was oblivious to the angel that was standing in his way, ready to kill him. Because he was just seeing dollar signs, we would say. And he would have never seen the danger unless the Lord opened his eyes. And that's what happens in that 31st verse. Now, here's the moral of the story. Unless God touches your eyes and my eyes, we will spend our lives pursuing what's wrong or what's useless or even evil. Unless God opens your eyes, you may never know, like Balaam didn't know, that you're on a path to destruction. That ought to be alarming to us. I think people sometimes believe that they're giving themselves to a noble cause, but that noble cause may actually ultimately be destructive to humanity. It may end up hurting people instead of actually helping people. So my point is this. Unless the Lord allows your eyes to be opened, it's possible that you will waste your life on what is ultimately meaningless and empty and could be even destructive in the end. I hope I'm getting my point across, that we need God to open our eyes. One of the things that helps keep me in the way is when life is all over I don't want to look back on it and think I wasted my time. I wasted my life. It's meaningless. So we need God to open our eyes, not only to the provision that is ours, but also to the purpose that is ours. There's a third opening of eyes, and this time turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. This is an interesting passage as well. The king of Syria is attacking Israel. And every time the king of Syria tries to attack Israel, his plans are made known. And he can't understand. There must be a mole in my administration. And so he wants to find out, how does the king of Israel know my plans before I execute them? What's going on here? Well, one of his advisors says, you know what happened? There's a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha. And Elisha gets wisdom and gets prophecy from God. And he is telling the king of Israel what you're going to do before you do it. And so the king of Syria says, well, then we got to take out Elisha. We got to get rid of him. He's the one that is the problem. And so he sends an army and surrounds the mountain outside of Samaria where Elisha is staying. And at that time, Elisha's servant sees all of these enemy, the soldiers, completely surrounding him and his master, Elisha. And he is just struck with fear. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? What are we going to do? Verse 16. And he answered him, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. What are you talking about? It's just you and me. Verse 17. Here it is. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, what? Open his eyes. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Wow. So here's a third area in which God opened eyes. And here it is, God opened eyes, not only about the provision and also the purpose, but here is the protection to see that God is your defense. Now notice the fear that gripped this man in that 15th verse and 16th verse, the fear. You know, have you discovered that fear is the tactic of the enemy? That he uses fear to paralyze or at least neutralize you by getting you to focus your attention on the great danger that you place yourself in if you obey God's will that's revealed to you in Scripture. Why, if you do what God wants you to do, let me tell you, the danger you put your life in, that's from the wicked one. When you fear doing what God wants you to do, that's not from God. And I believe that there are demons that specialize in spreading fear among God's people. I think that there are people that refuse to do what they know God wants them to do, whatever that might be, because they're afraid of what might happen. They're afraid of the dangers that are associated with it. I'm currently reading a book of a missionary who he and his wife and their three little boys went into terribly dangerous places. I mean, they were in Mogadishu when that Black Hawk Down incident happened. They were serving the Lord there then. And how God, it was okay with them. They were where God wanted them to do, God wanted them to be, even though the dangers were very real. They weren't imagined, they were very real. And yet they knew that was the will of God, and they were willing to put their lives and their families' lives on the line because they were convinced this was God's will. Perhaps God opened their eyes, I'm sure he did, to see the protection that God has around his people, so that fear would not paralyze them and neutralize them from doing the will of God. I want you to see the fight here, because this is what is pictured, that God opens this servant's eyes as Elisha prays for God to do. And God has to open our eyes so that we realize that all the opposition or dangers that we face as believers in following God's will and obeying the word of God, we're in a spiritual, supernatural battle. And it's a battle between light and darkness. And all believers are locked in it. We often don't see that. We think it's just, you know, these evil people, these forces. We only see it on a human level. And God needs to open our eyes that we realize that the fight is a spiritual, supernatural fight. It's not just on a human level. It's a battle that actually is taking place fiercely all the time in the heavenlies, as the writer of Ephesians tells us. But the focus here, God opening this servant's eyes, gives us the focus. And the focus is on God. The focus is that the battle is ultimately the Lord's and not yours. If you are submitting, if you're surrendering your life to do what you know God wants you to do, to be where God wants you to be, the battle isn't yours. It's the Lord's. And God's already the victor. He's already won the battle, ultimately. And he promises you a victory, regardless of what the circumstances are. He says that you, in him, are more than conquerors. He gives you supernatural resources. One of the greatest Psalms, I think, that drives away that demonic-like fear is Psalm 91. Whenever I have that kind of fear begin to creep into my soul, I always go to Psalm 91, because there you see the protecting power of God in the believing life. And I'm not going to turn there now, but we have supernatural resources. You know, we don't see them, and we might not feel them, but we have literally angels that God has placed around his people that guard us, that protect us. And God has to open our eyes to that being a reality, his protection. Then there's a fourth and final account that I wanted to take you to. This is in the book of Luke. Go over to the book of Luke. The last chapter of Luke's gospel is chapter 24. So go over to Luke chapter 24, if you will, with me. And it's the Lord's been crucified. Two disciples are on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about a few miles. They're walking. And while they're walking, this stranger joins them on the road to Emmaus. They don't know who he is, because their eyes haven't been opened yet. And he hears their conversation. And he plays dumb. And the stranger is Jesus, who's risen. And he hears them talking. One of them, his name was Cleopas, Luke 24:18. He says, when Jesus says, why are you sad? Why are you talking like this? Why are you sad? He said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have happened here in the last few days? What things? Jesus says to them. And they explain about the crucifixion and that we thought that this was the Messiah. And then Jesus begins in verse 25. He first of all rebukes them. And then he tells them, beginning at Moses, it says, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Finally, they get to the house there in Emmaus. It's twilight. Darkness is soon falling. And they say, hey, why don't you come in and stay overnight with us, eat with us? And it says that he went to tarry with them. Look at verse 30. Luke 24, 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat in the meal with them, he took bread and blessed it. That is, Jesus did. And he broke the bread and he gave it to them. And verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. God has to open our eyes so that we recognize God's presence with us. So that we recognize the presence of God. These men, or maybe it was a man and his wife, I don't know. These two people were in terrible disappointment. They were Jesus lovers, and their hearts were totally grieved because the one that they trusted, they thought, was dead and it was over. Previously, they had hearts that were joyful, that were full of hope. But now that all went away, and it was just dark, sad sense of hopelessness and confusion. They didn't have any idea what they were going to do from this point on. Disappointment. But in that walk, I think it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and I don't know where Jesus joined them in that walk, but during that walk, that disappointment, something began to develop. There was development as Jesus spoke to them. He dealt with their grief. Look at how he dealt with their grief. Hey, isn't this a clue as to how we deal with sadness in our lives? What did Jesus do in dealing with their grief? He opened up the Bible to them. He opened the scriptures. Whenever you have grief, you know what? I suggest you open your Bible. I think that that's a good place to start to deal with grief. And Jesus opens the scripture, but he opens also their understanding to the scripture. He explains it to them because they are ignorant of Bible truth. They don't know God's plan, which Jesus was the center of it all. And so their hearts are sad. But when he's done with them, verse 32 says, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Their hearts didn't start burning when they figured out, hey, this is Jesus. Their hearts were burning when he was opening the scriptures to them and when he was showing them that the scriptures were talking about him. And so they went from a sad heart to a burning heart. Or from a sad to a glad heart, you might say. And here's the discovery that they made. That natural human disappointment can be transformed into supernatural divine appointment. That your disappointments are ordained of God so that you meet him and you have an encounter of his presence. A divine appointment. They didn't know Jesus was there until he opened their eyes. And then they knew this was Jesus himself. Point is that whatever your situation, the living Christ is as literally present in your life as he was with them. It's Jesus's presence, really, that will make sense of your situation as it did theirs. give you hope, give you joy. Jesus is with you. Have you forgotten that? It's easy to forget that. It's easy to just be overwhelmed by your disappointment and forget that Jesus is with you. His presence is real. You can call upon that. You can depend upon that. If you've forgotten that, ask Jesus to open your eyes like he did for these two disciples. He'll do it for you. My point is simply this. We need God to open our eyes. To open our eyes about his provision. To open our eyes about his purpose in our life. You know what God wants for your life? You know his purpose? Ask him to open your eyes if you don't know. We need to God to open our eyes regarding his protection. Don't fear the dangers. God's got you. You're in his hands. He's your protector. The enemy's winning if you're living in fear and worry. That is totally unbelief. And I'm telling you, Jesus is death on unbelief. He hates that. He hates unbelief. And that's what fear and worry is. It's unbelief. It's a big sin in God's eyes. It really is. And I have to remind myself about that too. And then ask God to open your eyes about his presence. Is he real to you? Or is he just someone in the Bible that lived so long ago? You believe in Jesus. You believe he came to this earth. You believe he came as a babe. You believe he had ministry. You believe he died on the cross and rose again. He's in heaven. That's it. But is he a real person to you? Is his presence real to you? Or is it just all Bible facts and Bible stories? Is it real? If it is, it's going to make a difference in your life. You're going to be different if God opens your eyes to it. And that's what it comes down to. So let's ask God to open our eyes to these things. He has to do that for us human beings, just like he did for these people that we quickly looked at. Ask him to do that for you.